You can stay in your delusion. You can stay in your crib. You can stay in your feedback. You can stay beyond your welcome. Find the alligator. Go out front with the machine gun. Tell everyone how nice they are. I don't know. When I asked you, everything was fine. When I asked you, all was divine.
Irrational, repetitious.
You were deluded. You're deluded. I would like to know what went wrong back then. Why do they all stare? You made me into a pariah because I wouldn't lie. You made your little bitch, huh? You made me a liar because you all lied.
Shotguns are out.
And now I'm not going to listen. Not anymore. I made you into a scarecrow. You tame the alligator with your machine gun. All the lilies of the field were dead 'cause of you. Lie.
They all lie. So therefore, I'm the bad guy because I tell the truth. I'm the bad guy because I say what is. They lie and blame anyone with the truth as evil for not joining the party of their brilliance, their magnitude of awesomeness, their mind-blowing accomplishments. No? Or for the people who have really learned, what could have been if only? What might have been if only? Think where we'd be now if only they weren't like that. And there you have it. These people that consider themselves movers and shakers, mavens of society, creators of society, are the ones holding humanity in prison and back and retarded and in ruins. Of course, that kind of irony does not surprise us, does it? Of course, the people out front are holding everyone back. Of course, they don't have the answers. Of course, they lie and say they do. Anyway, greetings in the name of the Most High. So I paint the world as completely backwards. So really, we get back to the fundamental question of how do we survive in a backwards world?
Oh, my cough.
Trish.
Sorry.
Heal this cough in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
We live in a backwards prison world, so we know this. So we don't have to go over it, right? We went through the years of the human trafficking, and we called it, and we told you they were all Nazis, and now it turns out they're all Nazis, hanging out with the Ukrainian Nazis, wanting to go at Russia, and everyone who's on that team is a Nazi. Everyone, with no exception. But then we've been telling you about that for about 20 years. People, oh no, they're communists, they're socialists. No, they're Nazis. With WEF, it's Nazi. CERN is Nazi. Okay? So I wasn't too concerned about CERN, and what happened? There was an eclipse. It was a big deal. A lot of Christian so-called prophetic voices that want to make a big deal out of that eclipse, but only to be topped by the New Agers, who said that's the real new reset. The eclipse. Watch the aftermath. Right? They didn't get anything, you know, for their money. Right? Watch the aftermath, dumb fucks. Watch the aftermath, suckas. Oh, come back and give me some money, and I'll take you on a journey where everyone is happy all the time. Just believe in me and the universe of Christ consciousness, and you too will be happy. And you'll be happy to just live your bliss daily with all the pressures of life. You won't have to worry about a thing. Now, I know my dog gets riled up when I talk like that. And he wants me to talk calmly to you. And I think that's a good idea. I've been screaming for the last 4 or 5 days. Not over any, you know, prophetic insight that no one listens to, which is... I'm not even going to go there. I don't have that much... I don't have the kind of pride you need to go, I told you so. Sometimes I do. That's not true. Sometimes I do. But in general, I don't tend to go backwards, you know what I mean, in time. And you know when I did this in 2007? In 2004, when I talked about how the plan was to replace people here in the United States? Yeah, it's proven to be true. Yeah, but we all know that now, so you get no credit, Z. I know that. I'm just saying that, you know, it hasn't done me any good to be out front. But when other people that I listen to, you know, I listen to kind of like a compendium of voices, you know, and there's some in the house, you know, from the InfoWars crew to the Joe Rogan and offshoots and even, oh, what's that guy's name? He's like, you know his name. The comedian Russell Brand and others, right? And you do the same thing, right? You kind of have this like little universe of people that you listen to. And, you know, pretty boring, actually, most of the time. But the thing is that okay, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to violate my own oath. And that is, so there was this guy, he's, you know, pretty famous as a fearmonger. And you have to guess who he is, because I don't, you know, I don't want to, you know, he's nice enough. It's okay. I don't need to go after him. But I remember when I was interested in the show that he had going, and I used to chime in there about Jesus every once in a while, or say something, you know, scripture-based, or I'd, you know what I mean? And he got really, he rejected me. Because of Jesus. He rejected me. And then I find him again. And he's all about Jesus now. And I can't believe the red. I mean, I'm fascinated. As I watch the words flow out of his mouth. He says, you know, and it's just unbelievable. Just this salesmanship. About Jesus and this and that. And he's got this big business venture going. And, he wants you to be a part of it, to have a place to, he wants you to send him your money to avoid the bank failure. You know what I mean? He's like, in Jesus' name, you know, Jesus, but like I say, I'm old enough to remember when he was rejecting us. And I found that to be so curious. I mean, I just, like, I couldn't stop watching it. Is he really going to say that every other line, Jesus? You know, I mean, isn't this some kind of a, like a, what is this, a Ponzi scheme of some sort he's got going? And you know, the world is ending tomorrow with the new eclipse, and this is the time you should have been in Bitcoin, but you're not, but here's what you can do. Invest with me, and it's all going to work out. And I just feel, I cringe, man, I cringe using Jesus to sell those timeshares or whatever the hell he's doing. Yeah, man. A little orange juice. I was up earlier working on a script and I was...
Did you take your...
I haven't taken anything. No, I'll take it. I'll take it all later. But... yeah, I had a rough night because I started dreaming about being hooked up to some oxygen that was creating this like apnea thing. Then it turns out that was a dream. I really was having apnea issues, but it was stemming from a heart fibrillation and this sudden having to gasp for breath. So I was, you know, up all night. Then I sat down. I said, you know, I'm ready for a podcast. I'm filled up, ready to go. Oh, I'm so tired. And then I have that scripture from Corinthians. When I'm weak, he is strong, you know. And I felt like I had nothing. 2 Corinthians 12:9-11. So I felt like I had nothing to give, you know. But I was all prepped. I mean, I'm just fired up and bursting with, info or something. But so tired I could barely talk. And so I thought, oh, no. And I found that scripture and I put that at the head. So look at me. Do I seem tired to you? So what is that? That's some kind of miracle.
Yep.
You know what I'm saying? But no, please don't send me your money. I'm going to tell you what we've got to do. First of all, the world is extremely unstable. The Christian world, just like the Muslim world or the Hindu world or whatever, all these religions are totally unstable. Because the fundamental, I had to go back to the beginning. What is the purpose of Jesus? Right? Save lambs from going off the cliff. Okay, well, that's fine. That's one aspect of the purpose. What's the overall purpose? Jesus is dealing with suffering. We're suffering in this world. And Jesus is an answer to suffering. That's really a big part of it. And Jesus suffered for us beyond, what's humanly imaginable. And proved that there was purpose in suffering. We suffer at the hands of the enemy till we have the opportunity to give the enemy the shirt on our back. And then the enemy is convicted by the Holy Spirit. So the suffering the enemy made me do doesn't matter because that enemy is now saved. Had a change of heart, understood what he was doing, stopped it all, and came along with us. You see, so we're asked to suffer. Our model was Jesus to suffer. Because there's it's almost like Jesus was weaponized suffering. Suffering with a great purpose, that is to save souls. It's not too hard to understand that. And, had Jesus been, had it been eye for an eye as it was in the Old Testament, and had there not been a new covenant, a covenant fulfilled by Christ, had there not been the new Jerusalem, the new tabernacle, the purpose revealed for what and who mankind is, which is revealed actually in the New Testament, had that not been, well, it's revealed in the prophets too, but it's just, more buried in that. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, and, Jesus will save us, and he's our hope. By his stripes we are healed. These are in the Old Testament. But look, the point is that there's a purpose to the suffering, and they call it, even the Bible calls it, long-suffering. I suffer at the hands of Christians. I suffer at the hands of the medical people because they don't understand the way my mind works. So they want to hurt me real bad. And they take that mind away from me and give me some kind of vanilla mind of some sort. And so, because they don't understand, so they have to wreck it. They don't understand. So they have to hurt you. They don't understand you, Jesus follower. They don't get how you operate and how you think. Add to it, if you're unique in any way, or proclivities outside the box, outside the norm, you can add that up into the Jesus column. Now you're really going to get in trouble. You're really going to get persecuted. Because you are, how dare you go outside the box? Well, no, I've never, someone observed me, they were talking about me, and they said, well, you've never been in the box. And that's just your way. That's the way you were made. You have no choice in that. So they're going to try to, what they're going to do? They're going to try to lock you up and hammer you with behavior modification, and they're going to do everything they can do to get you to toe the line, to get you to be normal. But that's not the way it's made. So they were saying, and this is a health practitioner, that I was, when I speak, I have solutions outside the box. where I speak outside the box. And but it's not feigned. In other words, I don't. It's not like a contrived thing. Like somebody, oh, let me give it to you outside the box today. I don't know what inside the box is. See what I mean? I've never been there, so there's no frame of reference. So it's for people that can pick up on it. But you know, I get my own insights and my own inspirations. And other people will say, well, that's outside the box. But then for me, there is no outside any box. There's no box. There never has been a box. It's just that humans are intolerant of anyone that acts different than the mainstream. And, you know, and so there's a great deal of suffering that goes on in the Christian church. With people that go in there as individuals and come out as Nazis, you know, and you know, browbeating people with scripture and you know the whole litany, and then of course there's the churches are powerful; they have muscle too. Where if you're too much of a troublemaker, they just get rid of you. That's nothing new, and should be expected of any and all organizations, not just the Catholic Church. So here we are, a unique people, a peculiar people, a weird people. Here we are, right? And we're told we're outside the box. We're told, I guess, we're derelict in some way. We're here with a purpose, and that purpose is to suffer at the hands of the religionistas. We're here to suffer at the hands of Christendom. We're here to suffer because of Christians. Forget the fact that the witches are throwing 10 million whammies a second at us and everything else. We're here to suffer the plight of Christianity. We're actually here to change it. And it has changed over the last few years. There seems to be a little bit more. Yeah, you know, I would say to the Christian, they wouldn't know a prophetic voice if it bit them on the ass. And they, oh yeah, they post on Facebook, here's the newest prophetic voice. You go listen, it's another dud. It's like, when will these people ever learn? First of all, you don't call it a prophetic voice. You let other people do that if it's useful for them. You get yourself completely out of the credit for it. Right? Or you taint it. Or you ruin it. And we all know that, right? But we can't help ourselves. I said it in 2000. I said it in 1899. I'm ahead of the game. So we're our own worst enemy in a sense, but we have a peculiar thing. I mean, we deal with people outside. You know, I'd say like, okay, people, the meek of the earth, understand us. I think we understand them. But as we go higher in society, the people that are higher on higher rungs of the ladder don't understand us. They really don't. And this is something I didn't want to lose because I was in society recently, at least in the state of the hospital, doctors, you know, well-to-do people, you know, people that you'd say are the pillars of our society. And they don't understand. They just chalk you up to being mentally ill. So you suffer because they don't take you seriously, yet you're there to try to reach them. And so in the end it becomes, you tolerate their attacks. And depending on the way you tolerate them is, you know, going to have an effect on them one way or the other. So we take a little, a page out of Paul's playbook. We return good for evil, right? Which is Jesus' teaching. We return good for evil, and now they really don't understand that. That's really out there. But that is the kind of thing they suddenly realize, God, I've really hurt this person. I've ripped into them. I've done this. I've set them up. I've done that. I put them in a mental hospital. And there was nothing wrong with them. I did all that thinking I was a good person. Oh no. And then you see that person, he has to repent at that point. I mean, either that or carry the guilt. The guilt's very hard to carry. And so, but now that we're kind of down to the wilderness, we're like, I look at the world now as a desert. It's getting nice and ripe. Right? Ripe for the reaping, huh? Angels, you with me on that? The reaping, you got to reap the harvest. I'm starting to see the wandering prophets across the desert, and I see them there. They're not breaking through yet. They're not speaking to us. They're not getting published. They don't have a voice. Just like I see angels popping around here and there and in my dreams, and usually with no form whatsoever. And so it looks to me like things are getting, at least for this iteration of humanity, getting nice and ripe. Because the old paradigm is going to fall apart. The banking will tell you, they wouldn't do that to us. Yes, they would let the dollar go to zero and people be in food lines, a Bernie Sanders wet dream. Come on now. Of course they would do it to you. And of course, for your, $1 million, let's say, and they cut it down to zero, they'll throw you, they'll tell you where the latest food line or food bank is. They won't tell you how to keep your home. They're going to give your home to some, interloper. And then you'll just be another guy on the street, just like everybody else. We're all suffering. Whether you're pre-street and you've got a few more months before you get the whole thing comes down, or whether you come down already, it's going to get to the point where nothing works anymore. And that's because the lid's been blown off this corrupt bullshit that they call a society, which is bullshit from the very beginning. And I know Romans 13, it's like God set up that society and law enforcement and everything else. Well, no. It was corrupt from the beginning. When we were born, it was corrupt. Was it corrupt when they shot John F. Kennedy? Those of you old timers. How about the Bay of Pigs? How about the Cold War? How about, Los Angeles in the 1940s in Las Vegas? How about it? What do you say about that? How about the whole damn thing? All the court systems. All the governments. All corrupt. So there's not one ray of hope in it. We have to rely on God for the government to work, because it wouldn't work at all if God didn't intervene. And the only reason it works, for example, I sent out for my passport and I got it in a timely fashion. The only reason, okay, so that works, right? The only reason that works is because God said, if God wasn't there, then it would just simply be Road Warrior time, Mad Max. You would have never had the opportunity of, we had a bit of education, we had a bit of, between riots and collapses and great depressions and things like that, and wars, we had some moments of learning, But in general, humanity has been disdained by government. And, you know, you're the little people. You don't matter. They matter. Their houses in the Hamptons matter. Their power centers matter. The party invitations matter. But you don't matter, except for you got to, you know, applaud. Like a little seal. Applaud your masters. Well, God never intended it to be that way. So the whole thing has been illegitimate. I don't care what Romans 13 says, you know. It really doesn't apply to this situation that we're in right now. If you say that this is under the rule of God, God's got his hand on it. I mean, I'd say, yes, theoretically, of course, you're right. He's got his hands on everything. But this rule of man by man, having rejected God, is an abysmal failure. And will continue to fail with no regard for humanity and no regard for individuals, no regard for children, no regard for anybody. Just indiscriminate wiping out of people. Well, how many have we lost so far? About 20 million? Does anybody even give a shit about that? That's more than any war that we've ever engaged in. So it's like 20 million, wah, wah. It's like, oh, it's more than every, I get, well, we're all brain dead. Fuck us, you know? We're just fucked. Right? 20 million means nothing to us because we're fucked. We're just fucked. Nothing means anything anymore. How about 50 million? How about 100 million? Oh, wah, wah. I don't care. Anyway. We've reached quite the inflection point, ladies and gentlemen. And the people who think it's going to go on, like these people at Spreaker, the clown world of Spreaker, what a joke this place is. But anyway, they want me out of there, and they're not making it easy. And they're gumming up the work so I can't just have a, you know, I got to learn a new skill with this Rumble thing, and I will. I just got to get around to doing it. I think Rumble is probably, you know, of all the alternatives, probably the best one. At least a lot of the people that I respect. A lot of the people that I respect in podcasting are on Rumble. So I'd say that's a pretty good bet for me, too. And I know we don't compete with each other because I talk about what I talk, they talk about what they talk about. We all have something different to say. One thing's for sure, you can always find something on Rumble. You know, if you need to listen to some inspiration, you can always get it on Rumble. So I, you know, and I like the word Rumble. You know, and hopefully people will start, you know, eventually taking it. I think once you remove the food from people, which is very necessary, I'm all about that. I think food must be removed from our society. So all the blowing up, all the things they're doing. What I've noticed in my shopping lately is that the shelves are more and more empty. Certain items that I used to rely on are no longer available. And substitutions are hard to come by. And, you know, this is, I'm just watching it. This is I shop at Sprouts Market. And I shop at, you know, Albertsons and, what's the other one, Trish? I can't remember them all, but you know, just you know, Smith's, Kroger, and all that. But then the market I like, and it's maybe it's a little more expensive, but it's got really fresh veggies, and that's Sprouts, and I like coconuts, so young coconuts, like you know, raw young coconuts. That water is just like an elixir for me. You know, then I eat the meat out of it. I scrape the meat out of it. And it's soft because it's a young coconut. I mean, the best coconuts for me are right off the tree. And I always wonder, God, isn't God amazing? How you can make this coconut? It feeds one man. It quenches the thirst of one man at that size. He didn't make it bigger. He didn't make it smaller. He made it just to quench that one guy. And they're all over the, you know, the beach. They're all over the ground, and they're still good. Years later, they just, the skin, the meat inside gets more thick and crunchy. And the juice inside is not as sweet, but still viable even after 5 years. I think it's a marvelous thing. And if you know how to make a spear, you can go spear yourself some crab and put a fire on the beach, and you can just start being a survivor. I'm also noticing this great exodus of people that are, you know, wanting to live off the grid, and they're learning bushcraft, what's called bushcraft. And I've been fascinated with this for weeks now, watching them go out there supposedly with nothing, but you know, it's an illusion. They have a cameraman, right? They have a support mechanism. But bottom line is, they're out there, you know, putting together log cabins, learning how to use tarps to keep the moisture out, learning how to use, putting stoves in their little dwelling units that they make, learning how to put a floor in, learning what to do about bears and cougars and snakes and things like that, learning to fish. And it's a lot to do. It's a lot of work. And it's good work. It's for survival. But what I realize I'm watching is the abundance of God's green earth is just spectacular. My goodness. They're out there, you know, and they've got, hopefully they got a bear gun on them, you know, couple of weapons. And if they don't, they're going to have to make a spear. But, yeah, I know this. I'm watching this one guy. He's got his protection from bears. He's got a spear. It's up in the mountains in New Mexico. Around here, there's like, we have a black bear here. We don't have a grizzly bear. But what we got are cougars, and they're very fierce. And, they'll chase you. You know what I mean? But we've got rivers all over New Mexico that are just like bursting with trout. You know, bursting. I don't know if you like trout. I love trout. You know? Pan-fried trout. Put it on the stovetop, and there you go. Lay around, get a guy to film it. Put it on TikTok and you're on, or YouTube, I guess, and they make money. There's another group. Okay, so that's the bushcraft group, and that kind of grows out of survival, you know, and it's amazing what they can do. And, you know, teaching other people to do it too, and lots of people are breaking free and realizing they can put it on YouTube. Then there's another group of, I'd say, like single women who buy these vans, these sprinter vans, and they fix them up and they just live in the van. And then they have a partner or somebody who videotapes it every day, and they put it online, and it's fascinating. You're seeing them, you know, go to watch the sunset over here and go to this national forest over there and have this adventure and that adventure and this. You know, at least they're out experiencing, you know, nature, and they're not caught in the corporate, doldrums of concrete and, you know, exhaust and wheels and tires and mechanics and paper and computers and all kinds of stuff. You know, they're out. And well, they have wheels and computers, but you know what I mean. I'm talking about, you know, the parking lots, I guess. They don't escape. But it's interesting seeing this movement here. And there are also buses. They're buying school buses, and they're fixing them up. Some of them doing a magnificent job. And they're buying trucks and building on the back of that chassis like a big 5-ton international truck, and then building, you know, a house on there. And they're building little mini homes in the middle of nowhere. So there's this exodus going on, and I find it to be fascinating. I haven't figured out what to say about it yet, except just to observe it. And The key is whether they can feed themselves, okay? So they got to put in a garden right away, like right now. They've got to know how to run a trout line right now. Then if they can develop skills in other areas of hunting and whatnot, then have at it. You know, they get a buck or a, you know, they can get a moose or something. They can live, or an elk. Around here we have elk. If they can get an elk, that'll keep them for a long time. But then they got to know how to preserve that meat. So they're learning all these lessons. And I think it's great. It's very interesting, this dropping out. The one thing that I'm sorry to see, though, is they're not yet really understanding anything. They're not reading books. They're so busy trying to survive, they don't have time to. Some of them have, like, their PlayStations in there, and, you know, and satellite uplink and all that, and it's just a scam to make money. You know, I understand that. Why am I mentioning it? Because this yearning to find, the people are so done. They're so done. Gosh, so done. They just can't stand it anymore. They just can't stand it. And not another Thanksgiving, not another Christmas, not another anything. Stop it. Fuck baseball and football and everything American. Get everything all over the world and soccer and the rest of it. Can't stand it. Can't move. Can't live, can't breathe. I need something. Give me something. And so, see, that becomes that's what I'm feeling. I'm just kind of like reenacting what I'm picking up on. Just give me something. Come on. I can't stand anything. I don't like that post. I don't like that piece of art. I don't like Facebook. I don't like X. I don't like Rumble. I don't like Spreaker. I don't like anything. So now what? Well, this is the whole country, folks. Whether they know it or not, or whether they brought it to consciousness or not, they have had it with everything. So we've never been at a point like that before, folks. We have never, I'd say it's a very propitious time, because can you imagine if these disaffected people discovered Jesus, how they would, I mean, the real deal, you know, the inner, the outer, you know, the Alpha and the Omega, the whole bit. Can you imagine how grateful they would be? How energized they would be? Instead of screaming and yelling and just like being like a child, I can't stand it, get me out of here. There would be a pathway. And there's nothing stopping us from being on that. Now I'm not feeling that way. In fact, I'm putting up some shelves in my house because I realize, you know, my days are numbered. You'd be hard not to understand that if you're me. You know, you don't know how long you're going to be here. And it could be any day. It could be any month. It could be, I don't think it's more than a few years. But, you know, at some point along the way, I'll be leaving. And so it's important for me to have pictures around and memorabilia and things that I remember, and books, and old screenplays, and be able to see them around the house, you know, not have anything tucked in the garage or stuffed into the closet or something like that. I want to see what my life was, you know. And, well, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's because...
Well, we must be getting old.
The clock is ticking down, and I'm like... Yeah, it's either go one way or the other. I mean, you either go all the way to, I don't want to see anything. I see a red door and I want it painted black. You know what I mean? Like the Rolling Stones song. I just, you know, the hell with it. Paint it all black. But no, I want to, that's not me though. I want to see those pictures. I want to see those old paintings. I want to see those old inspirations. I want to remember, you know, before I go, I want to definitely check it all out. You know what I'm saying? And just see it. And what it, like so far, I put up a couple more shelves. I put up a bookcase and two little shelves. But much more to come, right? So far, it's given me enormous pleasure. And not pleasure like, you know, it's the kind of pleasure you get when you pick up a book, a good book, and you read it, and you go, wow, and you get totally into it. It's that kind of pleasure. It's the pleasure of, because a book indulges your mind. You know, a book makes you think on a lot of levels that movies and TV don't do that. They try to answer all the questions for you. Because if they don't, then they're going to be guilty of being outside the box and they're not going to be scooped up by Netflix or whatever. And boy, do I know what that's like. But anyway, it's okay, you know. God has us all on different paths. One, you know, if you're in the arts path, the suffering that you're going through, the Van Gogh principle, you know, is going to redound. It's going to have a positive effect on the world. Whenever you suffer, you improve the world. Now, how does that happen? See, that sounds crazy. Well, of course it sounds crazy because I said it. But here's the thing. Suffering is never in vain. Numero uno thing you learn from the Bible, you learn from just truth. Suffering is not in vain. The suffering of those 20 million that are dead, that's not in vain. The suffering of their families, of the victims of wars, the victims of theft, which is what we live in a, what's called a kleptocratic society. A society based on theft. Root word klept, klepto, kleptomania. Someone that steals stuff. We have vultures for politicians, and they steal from us. So we can never have a breather. So we suffer at their hands. And the more we suffer, the more we have an effect on the entire paradigm. And when it gets to enough suffering, the thing finally implodes. It just can't take another step. And people that are self-satisfied and all feel immune from everything, be damned. Good luck to them. It's the people who have suffered that will gain the greatest pleasures and insights. Now, your insights or your pleasures may not be the ones you sought as a child. But, you know, I've gotten such pleasure out of things lately. You know, I can't really go into it right now, but there's just certain things that if they tickle my fancy, I really consider that to be pleasure. You know what I mean? Especially if I laugh. So my sights in terms of, well, do I think success is pleasure? No. Being successful, being productive, it means nothing. There's no way that happiness derives from that. Being able to buy things, there's no way that happiness derives from that. It's got to be this state. And I believe the state within us is opened into, you know, great happiness through suffering. There's this riddle with Jesus, you know. Through suffering, the world is saved. Through suffering, the meek inherit the earth. Through suffering, the people are blessed. right? And it's really those who are whooping it up and who get to take, you know, enjoy this word here today. You know, who think, well, they got it made. They're the ones who are going to suffer maybe so much that they will never be consoled. Woe to the person who thinks, you know, they've beaten it and they can now, you know, let their hair down and relax. No, you can't. Oh, you can. I mean, the Satanists all do. But, I mean, you know, you haven't made it. As long as there's a child crying out there or suffering going on or that human trafficking or anything else like that going on, we are suffering. And if we're not, then we're deluded. And if we're deluded, God will pull the rug out, as is happening right now. And people fed up will actually enjoy the collapse. And that's why I didn't comment much on the what was it again? The eclipse. What a bullshit thing that was. You know, and to see so many, you know, so-called brothers and sisters so bemused by it all, it just made me feel really bad, you know. It made me feel really like what are we, just primitive idiots? We just can't think? What's wrong with us? You know, I mean, you know, let's run down there and sell some snow cones, you know. At Ground Zero, whatever it was. I mean, it was just, and then they go, well, they're, you know, I see this Lynn Marzulli guy who's a complete fraud. I can't even believe that people that take this guy seriously. What the hell is it with you people? You know, he's a man of God. He baptized me. It's a Holiday Inn. You know, Joe Biden could baptize you too. You know, I just don't understand. No, it's nothing. Nothing that, I mean, I can point out things he does and, you know, point out my personal experience with him, but, you know, that's not it. I mean, it's just, you should see that on the face of it. He's trying to turn this eclipse and this CERN thing into some kind of, hey, some kind of like, buy from me, give me some money. Don't you get that? You can't see that? It's right on the surface. Nothing really hidden there. You know, and the other people that were trying to cash in, the Tom Horns and who was the other guy? Russ Dizdar. Now, Russ was nice to me at one time before Quail got a hold of him. And then he turned like a vicious wolf on me. You know, he just like, yeah, I'm persona non grata. And my music, you need to be delivered, go through deliverance if you've heard Zeph's music. I mean, he went all the way with it, you know. And it was because Quail was worried that they were going to listen to me and not him. I was never competing with Quail. Quail to me is just basically a, you know, an old-fashioned carnival barker or a snake oil salesman. You know what I mean? That's, can't you see that? And all his little friends. There's a much bigger world here, folks. These guys all kind of blossomed out of, well, let me put it this way. I was kicked off Coast to Coast with Art Bell by Art Bell himself for life. And these people I just mentioned, they're welcome for life. I mean, I know George Norrie took over. I don't know where it is now, but I mean, then Norrie tried to insert himself. He tried to become like some kind of, known as some kind of Christian. That's a joke. But you had to know these guys before. They'll just say anything for acceptance. Anything to be financially viable. And now I believe that it's time for new voices, and all these old kind of carnival barker types are going to dry up. And Art Bell was, you know, the ultimate carnival barker. He never was straight with anybody. There never was any truth that was learned on there. It was all obfuscation. It was all manipulation. It was all, you know, just fear-mongering. And the people thought, well, we've got a little empire here. Coast to coast, and it's offshoot. Then you had Jeff Rentz. I got nothing wrong, nothing against Jeff Rentz. He's been a, you know, decent guy. I don't know him very well. He sort of disappeared off my radar. But he never had the popularity that Art Bell had. And the one thing of satisfaction I gleaned from the whole thing is when it came time, I mean, at one point he interrupted my interview and said, I want to talk to your wife to see if you're sane. Oh, how many times has this happened? You know, hello, mental hospital. Like, okay, so he talks, and Trish says, he could heal the phone book. If he's a healer. Right? That's how you describe me? Anyway, bottom line is, my one big moment of Art Bell that I remember was at the end, where he goes, where it was time for the guest callers to call in. He goes, well, Zeph, they're going to savage you tonight, or something like that. He thought they would chop me into mincemeat. He thought that I was going to get my head handed to me. And I kid you not, every call that came in was like positive for Zeph, positive for me. And he couldn't believe it. He got madder and madder, right, during that time. And eventually, just like, I started praying for one person that called in. And then he cut me off. And he said, who books these shows? You know, never again type of thing. And that was it. Lisa Lyon was the producer. And she asked me, she said, Zeph, please don't say the name Jesus. Now, all these other Christians go, and I did say the name, okay? But all these other so-called Christians go on there, and they're welcome, right? The same people I mentioned. And they're not going to bother Art by saying, gee, they're going to want to stay in there and hang in there. That's their livelihood, they think. Then it went away. He was under suspicion of marrying some underage wife or something, or killing his wife, or who knows. You know, he disappeared. And it's amazing to me how many people fell for that show. I admit, I started listening after Waco, because that's when Trish and I read The World Order by Eustace Mullins. What was the other one? The Secrets of the Federal Reserve.
Yeah.
And that's what got us started down this path. You know what I mean? And so we're looking, we're searching. And so, of course, naturally, we hit Art Bell. But, I mean, Art Bell would get, you know, under the careful watch of the intelligentsia, man, the guy was owned. That company of his, those guys, they're all, you know, establishment society. They're not going to let him say anything. And he didn't say anything. He said nothing. He was just good at keeping these topics on the hook and keeping them interesting. I'll give him that. And, you know, he knew how to run the radio, and he was charismatic. And, you know, he had talent, sure. No one ever said he didn't. But again, to get my truth from there, rather than the Lord and real wisdom, would have been a great travesty to me. It would have set me on the wrong track for 30 years. Or forever. 30 years is forever. So, you know, you have to be discerning, but But I was really surprised to see this Lynn Marzulli character up there trying to gin up something about Saturn. I mean, that was like that Anthony Patch thing. You wanted to really have this thing where we had Saturn and CERN, and the demons were coming out of Saturn. They're going through CERN, and they're opening up, and Apollyon was here, and it's going to be the big destroyer. And oh, boy. Oh, boy. Well, let me give you my prediction. This is just how I ruined the rapture. Nothing. Nothing they do is going to make any difference about anything. They're all losers that work on CERN. They're all fools and idiots. Okay? They think a bigger dick is the way to go, right? A bigger phallus. So they've build the collider longer, as if like longer is better. More force, you know, to get down to that gut. Yeah, they had the God principle where they could play God. Believe me, you would have known it. How? What, and you say, well, what's the Mandela effect? Well, the Mandela effect to me is demonic. You know, it's got nothing to do with Western technology or with AI. Period. Okay?
It's got to be demonic.
Not AI. Yeah. It's supernatural. It's not ones and zeros. It's not linear. Computer language is always pretty much linear unless they try to put an algorithm together to accommodate the quantum universe, which they just can't seem to do. My God. You know, they can't seem to understand that some of this place here we're in is timeless and even spaceless. And there's space and there's hyperspace and there's all kinds of space. There's all kinds of time and there's all kinds of variation. It's infinite, folks. You think feeble little man could figure that out? Got news for you. The answer is no. Man will never figure it out. So I've said it. I've laid it on the line. I challenge anybody. Anywhere, any scientist, anyone, any mathematician, anyone, they want to debate this. I'm making a blanket statement. You're all losers, okay? You want to redeem yourself? Fine, try. I'll talk to you. Don't attack me. Just put your info out there. I won't argue with it. I'll let the listener, you know, come up with their own mind about it. And then this brings us all the way back to, but that sounds like a universe of confusion. And what does that mean for the common man? Well, Oppenheimer proved that by going along, I mean, the only reason that Shiva, let's go all the way back to Shiva. Let me explain to you the truth. Shiva, man, I'm feeling good this morning, Trish. I should be wrecked. I prayed that scripture. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, what's Shiva? Anybody know what Shiva is? Hello. I have tried to educate the public for all my life since I was, you know, I almost went to graduate school. I mean, I still needed to graduate in LA, but I was looking into, you know, they were trying to recruit me because I was an A student in history of religions at the University of Chicago. We were recalling this story. And I mean, maybe I'll share it with you. In my 20s, I've been out of the nut house for a while. I played in bands already in like Topeka, Kansas, and around, you know, around the Midwest. And I kind of went back to LA to find out what happened to me. What happened. But I was naive at the time because I was through the mental hospital, which basically explained to me that reality is, you know, this is reality. But so I got very interested in history, especially in the Vedas, Sanskrit, Bhagavad Gita, Vedanta Society, all the cults in LA were fascinating to me. I just felt right at home in all of them. You know, and it's just like I was in my wheelhouse. And so I went to check out University of Chicago, which is on the south side of Chicago, which, number one, you better know where you're going there, because you drive down the wrong street, you'll get killed. But anyway, I made it down there and very impressed with the university. And then I was in my hotel room and I went to the bar, got really drunk, and then I went to a jazz club, and don't even know where I was, okay? And then before I knew it, these hookers or whatever you want to call them buzzing me. You know, they were jumping in my booth and they got my credit card. They were feeling me up, you know, and keeping all that going, like the promise of sex and, you know, almost basically jerking me off in front of the whole place. It was on that level. And I'd never been through anything like that before. And then they ran the credit card, like within 15 minutes, they had that credit card run up to $3,000, which maxed me out, which I needed to be able to, you know, to get out of there. And so I called my friend, lawyer friend the next day, just freaked out. I just said, I don't even know who's on the card, you know. Somehow it got smoothed out somewhat. But I mean, this is what they do to people, you know, and I wasn't very street smart. And so I decided that was a sign that, you know, this route of, you know, Ivory Tower University, PhD, all that was the wrong route for me. And so in a way, thank God it happened, but I was just amazed at the precision of crime. The precision of debauchery, the right and the credit card, and then when it was run up to the max, they acted like, you fucking loser, don't even look at me, you know. So it was quite the. I feel like I got like sideswiped by a car or something. But anyway, that changed my course in life. And I kept seeking to find what it was I was looking for. And I was just looking for some peace. You know, back in L.A., I was looking for to find out what happened and why all my friends rejected me and what did I do wrong. You know, I mean, I kept trying to apologize. I said, well, I'm really sorry for whatever if I did something. Could you tell me what it was so I can, you know, apologize even more thoroughly for it? Now, silence. A wall of silence, folks. And it was over many years it took to figure out that they were all gone to the dark side. You know, I didn't want to believe. There was just like this regimented dark side, which was like an army. And I couldn't believe people would fall for it. Because in their old age, they all become senile, decrepit, useless. You know, so you want to get this stuff straight before stuff like that happens to you. I'm not saying if you get dementia, you're useless. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying before that happens, You want to figure it out. You want to have that peace. And so you'd think that I would have gone to Jesus, but see, I got burned in the churches and burned with all these Christ people and Christ consciousness and these people and those UFO Jesus people, the whole bit. And it just led to nowhere. And then finally, it hit, and the explanation from the Lord was, you know, the whole world is deceived, especially Christianity. And I'm like, well, that makes sense because that's the truth. So those people should be the most deceived because the most warfare to turn people away from the true faith and from true knowledge and from true discernment would be ongoing on the Christian faith 24/7, 365, year in and year out. Because that's too close to the truth to leave it alone. So out of the Christian thing, you have cults, denominations, different views. You've got, you know, you remember the David Koresh thing, and then you had a guy named, some other guy, you know, there's a prophet this, prophet that, evangelist so-and-so, an ongoing litany of people trying to be leaders and trying to get a few bucks off the people. And that's what we ran into in the information war, folks. We had prophecy wars in 2003. And I can't remember all the people involved in it, but there's quite a few. And some of the people I mentioned before, they were also involved in it. Who was the big king prophet, you know? So they all engaged in smear campaign of anybody and everybody who was competing with them. Yeah, you know, and I'd read stuff about how I'm some new ager and I'm this, I'm that, you know, just an ongoing, you know, cascade of lies. And I'm like, I didn't really care. I didn't contest it. I didn't really, you know, I mentioned it, but I didn't try to set the record straight. I was just trying to learn what the hell was going on. What did I do? The answer is you don't need to do anything. All of these awful things that people do will happen to you if you're on the truth. And the real knives that hit your back will be coming from your friends. And it's going to make you feel bad. You're going to suffer. But out of that suffering comes a beautiful soul. Right? Right, Charles? I'm talking to Charles. He knows. He knows that the suffering leads to perfection. Life through suffering. And you know, it's interesting. I had to be snapped back to Jesus that way lately. I had to understand it. Wait a second, you're complaining about suffering. No. I guess I am. Oh no. I have it backwards. Yes. You see what I mean, folks? Because I've been, you know, maybe hanging around the world too much. A little too much TikTok. A little too much, you know, Facebook Reels. A little too much this, too much that. Too many worldly people, whatever. And it comes back to, oh, there shouldn't be suffering. Let's find a scapegoat and blame it on him. It's Satan. It's this and that. No, it's intended for us to suffer, folks. Once you hook up with the truth, you suffer. Because that's when you should suffer. But it's a beautiful shaper. Suffering shapes you into the kind of person God wants you to be in the first place. And that's just part of the creation process. It's not done when you die. It continues. Souls that move on beyond this, they wind up eventually being the tabernacle of the Most High God. I mean, they end up being the New Jerusalem. It's quite amazing. They end up being the ultimate jewel in space. And all began with suffering. Yes, but there's been a lot of needless suffering, Z. Well, needless is, you know, needful, needless, it's all in the eye of the beholder. If you're causing suffering and you feel satisfied from it because you're a psychopath and you're feeding on it, God, I'm glad I'm not you because you're in for a big fall. You're in for a big fall, son. You know, you're going to fall right off that yacht. You're going to fall out of your penthouse. You're going to fall out of your crib. You're going to fall out of that Lambo. You're going to fall out of those sexy little girls who are going to throw you out the window. Whatever. It's all for nothing. Now, what I love to see people with tremendous excess wealth give it to the Lord and be charitable and help their fellow man. Oh, sure I would. But they've got to go through this I am the king bit first. Then they're going to suffer. They're going to wish. Well, old men, when they suffer, do something like this. Gosh, I wish I never, you know, I should have never given those grandkids any money, or I should have never set up this or that. I should have never done anything. I should have never gone into real estate. I should have never gone into pharmaceuticals. I should have never gone into entertainment, you know? And then my answer to that is, I should have never gone into hotels. Well, to the Hilton hotels, here's my advice. You know, I don't know if the old man's still alive. I know that the founder's dead, just like my grandfather. But I know this, that there was talk about giving away the Hilton fortune. I'm going to give all my money away, said Baron Hilton, before I die. Of course, that never happened. But he said it. And so did Warren Buffett and others. They said it. And I'm like, you know, that would be, you know, if you really believe in God, you would be able to do that. I mean, we know you don't take it with you. We understand that. And give away doesn't mean some charity that's corrupt. It could be any form of thing, and it could be something most people wouldn't even agree with. It doesn't really even matter what people think. But this idea that, I'm sure they're regret. I can hear them now going, those kids are all billionaires now. I should have never set those trust funds up. Look at them, just shameful, drugs and drinking and carousing and, and they still think all this is real. Yep, they still think all this is real, folks. The children of great wealth, unfortunately, have let us down. They should have been the pioneers. They should have been sponsoring more research into the physics of everything. And they could come back and tell us that only God is real, folks. Don't even go there. Get on your knees. There isn't anything but God. We've been out, we put all our money into it. We put a million times more money than CERN ever had. And we found that we went to the edges of everything. We saw the essence of everything. And it's all God. There is no other option. There is nothing else. Really? You had better get your head and your ass and your soul wired together, son. You know what I'm saying? And get things working in harmony. There is nothing else. You can make up anything you want on this earth and it's just a fool's paradise. Led by a bunch of fools doing fool's errands. There is nothing else. God occupies the space in between everything and created everything. There is no one, nothing else. That's all there is. And so that is the only way that you will ever know knowledge would be to align with God. And he makes it that way. The only way that you can be saved is you need to be saved by God. The only way you can do anything is if God really shows up. We need God to do any little thing because everything is God. Our need to create, our need to make things symmetrical, our need to measure twice and cut once, our need to design things and do things, that's the creator in us. More proof. But, you know, people want to say, well, there's antimatter. Antimatter and matter and neutral matter and non-neutral matter is all conformed to God. It's all God. So that's why I say don't worry. Because every little ting is going to be all right. Okay? It really is. Now I realize we're on the verge of a nuclear war. Things have never been so dire in terms of loss of life. But loss of life is not the worst thing that can happen. Right? We don't measure success or non-success on the earth by loss of life or infrastructure or earth itself. Okay? So, you know, it's got nothing to do with the earth. In the end, it has to do with
what's within us. Our souls. Don't fear the man that, don't fear the one that can get rid of your body. Fear the one that can get rid of your soul. Right? That's it. Also, I can also make another point. The soul exists in everything. My soul exists in all the spaces in between everything. Wherever God exists, my soul exists. But we don't talk about that part of it. It almost sounds like we're being arrogant. What is it, my dearie?
He's not happy with the breakfast selection.
Okay. Ben's is being the ultimate dog. All right, everybody. God bless. Hey, listen. That whole stint, I'm still working on my PSD from the hospital and from the medical establishment. These people are really evil, okay? There's just no other way I can put it. It's true, you know, by using vancomycin, the strongest blah, blah, blah antibiotic intravenously. Anyone could have done that for me. It saved my life. But did they really need to do endless litanies of MRIs and all kinds of nonsense tests? Well, they put me on notice that everything about me is wrong. Got liver, I got kidney failure. My liver's fine. I'm in kidney failure. I have my lungs will never be back to normal. They said after the operation I had to remove the empanema, whatever it's called. I have congestive heart failure. And what else? Actually, I say I may not be here that long. But the bottom line is, they made everything worse while they treated me for an infection. And they did a major operation on my lung. They also caused damage. And I agree. I needed them for the lung operation, if we say that's a success. If there was really no other way to do it besides chest tubes and scalpels. Let's put it this way. I went to see the cardiologist the other day. I was complaining I couldn't catch my breath. I couldn't catch my breath. I wanted to catch my breath. The guy goes, "You will never catch your breath again. You're always going to be short of breath because of that operation you went through, because of all the scar tissue." Okay?
Friggin' liar.
All right, so here's another example.
Friggin' liar.
I went to the urologist in Houston, drained the bladder, and got really extended. He said, "Your bladder is shot. You'll never be normal. You might as well talk about, you know, removing it, putting in a fake bladder or something like that." Just got it tested about 2 weeks ago. Bladder is 100% normal. It has returned to normal. What do you think about that? What do you think about that,
Dr.?
It would never be okay again. Well, what if I had scheduled some procedure? See what I mean? It's just a reflection of our society. It's just a continued failure. And these doctors, to me, I mean, they're supposedly the pillars of our society. I'm sorry, but they seem stupid.
Yeah.
I mean, just really stupid. Mostly. The doctors seem like the dumbest fucks I've ever seen in my life. But I mean, I'm amazed they can add two and two. They don't know what they're doing. They just guess. So, what do I have to tell? Well, if it's a life and death situation, you break your leg, you're in a traffic accident, you know, they can put you back together, but you got to get the hell out of there. You have to know when to pull the plug. And for me, if there's any other way to do it besides a hospital, I would say to choose that. If there's someone that can set your leg that's not in the hospital, do that. You know, because the hospital is also the dirtiest place on earth and the most disgusting. Only to be topped by the nursing staff, which is another bunch of airheads and I think what it is that causes that is they're all after the money. The doctors want the money. They want the
road. That's how they all went along with the pandemic.
Yeah, and they still, when I was in there, they were pushing me to get a jab.
Yeah. If 20 million people dead from the jab and from the whole...
They'll never admit that. They're too stupid to see the connection. You know, they're too much infatuated with the Rolex watch. They're too much love their golf privileges at the country club. And that's all they think about. Besides their little narrow, you know, spot of you know, they've, well, this guy is a cardiologist, and this guy's a kidney guy, this guy's a bladder guy, this guy's, you know, does, you know, a neurologist, this guy does that, this guy does that. And then none of them talk to each other. They've put info in your chart, and they think that'll be sufficient for the other doctors to read, if you see one, which you would have to make the appointment to see, and then they can read your chart and see what the other guy said about you. I'm telling you, folks.
It's mysterious, that's for sure. Suddenly you have an appointment with someone, and suddenly that appointment is no longer there.
I've been dropped several times. You have to call back. I think they think I'm a troublemaker, maybe. I don't know. Because the fact that I actually talk back to them. I actually ask questions. And I speak up. I use logic. I research it on the internet, you know, the various things they're doing. Like, you know, MRIs and, you know, the nuclear medicine and all those things, so I can ask intelligent questions. And boy, they don't want that.
No.
They sure don't want you prying in there.
The good doctors like talking to you. But the bad doctors...
I had a question about being on blood thinners and a heart slower downer, a beta blocker. So I quit taking these very dangerous drugs in the hopes that I would talk to the cardiologist or somebody, you know, to just talk about the risks involved. Because I'm at a fall risk, okay? For example, I can't walk without the aid of a walker or a wheelchair. And, I mean, I'm walking. Yes. Well, I'm walking around, but I'm really wobbly, and I get very tired. You know, my legs are just not.
I think your equilibrium is starting to get better.
Maybe it may take time.
Yeah,
I may walk again, but I may not. Anyway, point is,
you will.
I'm at risk for a fall. I could easily go over a rock with my walker or something, lose my balance, and fall. If you're on a blood thinner, and you fall. Like I'm at risk for falling on the ground. You have to be admitted to the hospital, or at least in the ER, so they can run CT scans on you and other things to find out if there's any internal bleeding, because you wouldn't see it. You can fall, get back up, and say, I'm fine. Meanwhile, you didn't understand that with that blood thinner, you just, you know, blood vessels just pop. And you could have an internal bleeding and not even know it. And it's very, very dangerous. So they have to do what? They have to let the blood out. They got to dig in. Just with a fall. So I thought, I'm not sure I want to take this risk, because I feel I can manage my afibrillation, you know, my atrial fibrillation my own way. And the guy goes, look at the waiting room out there, like they're a bunch of cattle.
Every one of those people is AFib. All of them are on medication. Same medication you're supposed to be on. And that's where I knew I had to get out of there. And then I never took it again. Now, you know, you're at risk for a stroke. If you don't take this medication, you... Well, I didn't take it my whole life, and guess what? I'm still here, so fuck you. You know, scammer. And if you don't take the medication, they want to call you in. They want to query you and threaten you and say, well, I think your mental health is off. You know, you're, you know, I mean, this, it doesn't make sense, the idea of not taking this medication. Because I'm at risk for a fall, you idiot. If I fall, I have to be, you know, go be admitted to the hospital. That's not a risk I'm willing to take. Anyone could fall, even a little bit, and you'd still have to go.
Ridiculous.
But, you know, when you're at risk for a fall, it's a very real possibility that you could fall. If your leg gives out, which is something that happens, if you trip, or if you, you know, anything like that could happen, and you wouldn't have your balance like a normal person. So I think I'm in the right. I'm just trying to figure out, you know, what the risk is.
Our friend Frank has been very helpful because he was in a very nasty car accident and he actually broke like many bones and his head got cracked open.
Yep, he fractured his skull.
He, you know, when he was in rehab, he had to carry his wheelchair and they thought he'd be in a wheelchair for about a year at least.
Yeah.
And he got out quickly within months. But he had some very smart things to say about strength and rest and your equilibrium and the recovery being, you know, you just have to be very determined to come back.
Well, yeah, I mean, it's a real eye-opener when you realize that the medical people don't help people. I feel really sorry for the cancer people. There's a lot of people on dialysis that probably could have gone a little longer, maybe tried some other things before they just gave up on their kidneys. They're in such a hurry to sign you up for a procedure, see? They don't make any money unless they're operating on you, unless they're digging into you with a scalpel. They don't make any fucking money. And they got to have money, man. They got to have that nice tailored suit and that watch and that parking spot and that Beamer or Porsche or whatever. They got to have all that. And I find it disgusting, and I find it the one thing, if that falls apart in a society with this big purge that's going on right now, it wouldn't be such a bad thing. I'm being treated by not a naturopath, but a homeopathic doctor. A practitioner, not a doctor, but a practitioner. And so far that's worked. You know, my overall health is better. And
you've come a long way, baby.
Yeah, I've come a long way from where I was, which was really bad. But the hospital continues to condemn me and saying I'm in renal failure, I'm in heart failure, I'm in this failure, I'm in that failure, I'm in, you know, prostate failure, I'm in, is there anything I'm not in failure on? And it's so negative.
They didn't get your brain, buddy.
I can't go there, folks. It's just too negative for me. I can't imagine, you know, going to the hospital to die? No!
No, thank you.
My father did that. I'm not doing that.
No, you're going to recover completely, darling. Lord is
going to
heal you.
When it's time for me to die, man, I'm going in my own house on my own terms. You can spread the ashes around the property here in the name of Jesus, and that's fine. And yes, I've read all about how there are caskets in the Bible and bones that get resurrected and out of the tombs. And if I don't want a tomb, I don't have to have one, okay? God's told me directly. All right. Can you believe arguing over things like that? Okay, now I'll find a way out of this. All right, where am I?
Where am I?
Good to be here. This time I'm here. Come on up here, Buck. All right, girls. Show him what he's won. This is your life, Buck. Look at all the people here to cheer you on. Oh, don't mind that. That's the vat of blood. Now, you might wonder, what is he up to now? Get that spotlight on Buck. Hey, Buck, come on up here and get your reward. Girls, show him what he's won. All eyes on you. All eyes on you. All eyes on you. All lies on you. All lies on you. All eyes on you. I know you think you know where you're going, but don't you understand? We're always there, ahead of you, Buck. Buck? Now, I didn't want this to happen. You're not supposed to be afraid. You're a big, strong man. Remember that. Girls, show him what he's won. The only problem is, only the dead go there. We'll be there, waiting. We'll be there, waiting. We'll be there, waiting. We'll be there, waiting. We'll be there waiting. We'll be there waiting. We'll be there waiting. We'll be there. Waiting.